in the kingdom and the glory forever. If you grew up in church like I did, this most likely is a passage that you memorized for congregational worship. That's where it was first introduced to me as a young child in the Methodist church. And then as you come into sixth grade, you go through a special class where you learn about the church, the history of church, what it means to be a believer. And this is part of that class. Like many of the liturgy, though, that I grew up with, this one unfortunately became a stale collection of words that was just stored in the back of my brain for when it was needed. And it didn't elicit anything beyond a feeling of vague familiarity. Today, I want us to walk through this prayer, and I want us to see how revolutionary this prayer was for the disciples to hear Jesus pray this way, and how it can revolutionize our prayer life, if we'll allow it. In this book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, Tyler Staton tells us that the disciples' request to learn to pray was not because they did not know how. If you think about their lives, they grew up as Jews, and prayer was a normal part of their everyday culture. One of my commentaries I read this week agrees with this assessment. It says, since prayer inevitably expresses one's theology, the prayers of the Jewish sects in the first century were distinctive. This was true of John the Baptist, and Jesus responds to the request of one of the disciples with a model that, while not to be thoughtlessly repeated, provides words disciples can use with the confidence that they express Jesus' own teachings. The words, when you pray, imply frequent repetition of the actual prayer. The disciples knew how to pray, but they wanted to know how to pray like John and Jesus. There was something distinctly different about it when John the Baptist and when Jesus prayed. And the disciples recognized it as different, and they wanted to know how to pray as they did. While they may not have been able to, quote unquote, put their finger on it, Jesus' prayers revealed a relationship with God and a familiarity with his Father. Jesus' prayers were respectful. They were honoring. They were familiar. They were intimate. And they were powerful. They recognized it, the disciples did, and they wanted to know how to speak to God in this way, so they asked Jesus to teach them. In his book, Tyler says this, he showed them how to pray, offering a model to follow. And here's the first bit, the first movement of the prayer of Jesus' way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In that turn of phrase, Jesus lays a threefold foundation for prayer. Remember who God is. Remember who you are, and remember who we are to each other. Let's be honest. In the busyness of life, we often forget many things. We may fully well know who God is, who we are to each other. But how often do we stop and ponder upon on who Jesus is, upon who we are, upon who the people around us are? And how often do we stop and value those relationships? It took me a few days this week to get it, but God was trying to slow me down this week. And given all that's happened, I know how counterintuitive that may seem, but hear me out. I am very comfortable with the busyness of my life. People comment on all the time. They're like, Will, how do you do all of these things? And I say, I just do it. It's all stuff that God's put before me, and so I just do it. I get the things done. But sometimes I'm so busy that I forget to slow my mind down long enough to let God engage in certain aspects of it. On Tuesday morning, my quiet time was focused on being still and knowing that He is God. That theme popped up several other times that day through conversations, through church signs that I saw while I was driving, through songs, through chapter 2 of this book that I'm reading. And in the midst of this chaos, I literally laughed out loud and said, God, how is that even possible at this moment in my life? This week of all weeks, work is incredibly busy. I got a child doing leap testing. We have to bring her to and from every day. My house is falling apart. People are calling. The phone won't stop. How am I supposed to be still and know that you are God? In chapter 2 of this book that I've been reading, it talks about being still as a posture before God. At the end of each chapter, Tyler has these recommendations about how we should pray in the way that he talks about in that chapter. And being still before God simply means sitting in his presence. And he recommends first thing in the morning to just sit in silence and be still, aware of God's presence. And he says, set a timer if you must. Start with 2 minutes and put a timer on it so you're not wondering, how long have I been here? The timer will go off. And 2 minutes may at first seem like a long time, but it's really not. And I'll be honest, the first few mornings kind of felt like nothing was happening. But I also thought that's probably the point, right? To just be still. However, a change occurred on Friday. And I want to pause. I didn't write this in the sermon, but I thought about it during worship a while ago. Tyler makes a comment in a preview for the book where he says that often nothing happens during the moment of prayer. Usually it's after the prayer. And I don't know about you, but I often get discouraged in my prayer time because I feel like I just prayed and nothing has changed. That's how I felt most of this week. However, Friday morning, when that timer went off and I got up out of my chair to go on about my day, as I walked through my house that was destroyed, and there were floor pieces everywhere and furniture's not where it's supposed to be and everything's covered with dust, all of a sudden there was this moment of clarity where I saw things differently than I've been able to see them all week. God had opened my mind to new possibilities that I couldn't see before in my busyness. I would self-proclaim that I am an expert in putting in laminate floors. I cannot tell you how many of those I have put in over the course of my life. And when we discovered the water Monday morning, Bethany and I stood in the kitchen, and if you know anything about laminate floorings, you know that you can't just take out a piece in the middle. You have to start at the edge. Well, our kitchen is in the middle of our home. And so in order to fix this floor, the only thing we can do is go to the living room side of our house and take up about 1,000 square feet of this floor, or start on the dining room side of our house and take out about 1,000 feet of this floor that goes down hallways and into rooms. And to say that it was discouraging doesn't even touch the surface. All week I lived with this sense of dread because of the incredible amount of work that it was going to be. But Friday morning when I left my chair, God brought clarity to my thinking, and I figured out a way, or he showed me a way to repair it without taking out all the flooring. It wasn't easy. It's not perfect. There are some mistakes that I made, but the floor is back in, and I would not have figured that out if I had not stopped for a moment to let God speak. I want to make the point. The point of that story is, I thought I had all the answers. I'm an expert. I've put in countless floors. I know how these things work. That is until I spent a few minutes with God and let him remind me that I don't have all the answers. I had lost my perception of who God was and who I was. Subconsciously, I had eliminated God from helping me with my problems, quote unquote, and elevated myself above my level of actual understanding. I had propped myself up because of the experience that I thought I had. Point number one for today is that remembering God gives us his perspective on our lives. Philip Yancey says, prayer is the act of seeing reality from God's point of view. I love that quote. Prayer is the act of seeing reality from God's point of view. When we slow down enough to remember who God is, who we are, and who we are to one another, we can see our situation from God's point of view. Seeing our lives from God's point of view changes the way we see our lives. Then our minds are open to new possibilities for either dealing with what's happening or simply seeing it for what it is, a bump in the road of life. The second thing that Jesus prayed was to hallow or to honor God's name. That's not a word that we use much today. Look at it again in verse 2. He says, Father, your name be honored as holy. If you look at what the word hallow means, it means to regard as holy. It's not so much a petition as an act of worship. The speaker, by his words, exalts the holiness of God. And God's people were told in the Old Testament to keep his name holy. Leviticus 22:32 and 33 says, you must not profane my holy name. I must be treated as holy among the Israelites. I am the Lord who set you apart, the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. You know how I often talk about, I say this over and over and over again, that as we are experiencing God's activity in our life, we have an opportunity to share that. And furthermore, when we are abiding in Christ, we see the activity of God in other people's lives, whether they see it or not. And often that gives us an opportunity to share with them that God is active in their life. I had one of those experiences this week. Monday morning, we found the water. So I called my office and said, this is what's going on. I'm not going to come in today. I'm going to take a vacation day and figure out where the problem is and how to fix it. So Tuesday morning, I came into the office. There's a guy that I work with who is one of the men that God has put in my life that I know doesn't know him, and I know that I need to share the gospel with, but it's one of those long-term relationships. He knows I'm a pastor. He knows how I feel about God. We talk about it all the time, but he's just not at a place yet where he's ready to have that conversation, and that's okay. I'm going to continue to love him as long as, well, until I die, or we don't work together anymore, right? And so he comes in my office Tuesday morning, and he does this many times a week. He'll come in, and it doesn't matter what's going on, he'll just plop something down on my desk, and it's always some gadget or gizmo or something that either he's 3D printed, or he's got these other machines that he does, or he loves to go to Amazon restores. They take all the stuff that you send back to Amazon that you don't want, and they sell it for pennies on the dollar. Well, he comes in Tuesday morning, and he sets this yellow bag down on my desk, and he opens it up. He says, hey man, if you ever have a need for one of these, I got one over the last couple of weeks. And it was, do y'all know what a scope camera is? It's a little bitty camera on a long wire with a monitor on it. And you can use it to look inside of walls and under cabinets and in tight spaces. And he said, I found the monitor part a couple of weeks ago, but it didn't have a camera. And then I went to the store this weekend looking for something else. And I found this camera, but it's for something else. But I decided to buy it, and I put them together, and it actually works. So if you ever need to borrow one of these, I've got one. And I just started laughing. He said, what? I said, let me tell you what happened yesterday. I have a cabinet that I needed to look underneath. I had a wall that I needed to look inside of. And so as I'm explaining this to him, he's just kind of like, wow, that's really cool. And then he said, I guess sometimes that's just how God works. And I said, that's exactly how God works. And so I took his own story, and I recounted exactly what he said, and I explained to him that several weeks ago, God saw what I could not see. God knew what was going to happen in my life and what I would need to accomplish the goals that were before me, and he began working in this guy's life, someone who doesn't know him, preparing the way for what I had to accomplish down the road. And while I'm explaining that, another lady from our office came in and she listened. And I got to share this story. I got to hallow God's name, to honor his name by explaining, this is not a random coincidence that you accumulated these parts and pieces to make a gadget that I would need. This is how the Holy Spirit works. God teed up an opportunity for me to proclaim his glory, to honor his name before my coworkers. And God was showing us just how detailed his involvement is in our lives. And I got to say to him and to this other lady, God does this every day, but often we just miss it because we're not paying attention, or we give credit to something else. This is what Jesus is praying for us. He tells us to honor God's name, and then he gives us opportunities to do that very thing. Isaiah 29:23 is referenced in this passage. It says, for when he sees his children, the work of my hands within his nation, they will honor my name. They will honor the Holy One of Jacob and stand in awe of the God of Israel. Point number two for today is that honor God's name, showing the world his glory. Before I even spoke to my friend, before I had a chance, he could see it on my face. And he knew that something really cool was happening. Because he knows me. He knows how I feel about God. And he responded by saying, I guess this is how God works. Yes. Yes, it is. And giving God the credit and helping my friend see God's activity over the course of several weeks revealed how significant he is to God. Honoring God will allow us and the people in our lives to see God's holy activity in the lives of His creation. By honoring God and seeing the world through His perspective, we are prepared to respond accordingly. And this is what Jesus is praying for in the third part of verse 2, where He says, "Your kingdom come." Jesus is praying that God's kingdom will be established and recognized here on earth. Matthew recorded it this way. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Remember, Jesus came to redeem God's people back to Him. By praying for His kingdom to come and for His will to be done, we are committing, by praying this, we are committing to live in a particular way. We are choosing kingdom life over this earthly life, which brings us to point number 3. Live as citizens of God's kingdom by following His lead. This prayer recognizes that God's work is not yet complete, but we pray for it to be completed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talk about all the time about how God plans to work through His followers. That is His plan to reveal Himself to the world. And this prayer is a recognition and a choice to live as citizens in God's kingdom. That means that when your floors get ruined, that if your finances aren't where you want them to be, or if a relationship is strained, life as you know it is not over. It is a bump in the road. Those are simply opportunities for us to pray, just as Jesus taught us. Those are opportunities to hear the voice of God directing your ways and you following as He leads. And in doing so, the world gets a glimpse of God's kingdom. My friend got to peek behind the curtain of God's kingdom today. And my prayer for him and for me is that God continues to pull that curtain back until he can see it in fullness for himself. However, the problem that all of us face, one that I dealt with this week, is that we try to live in the kingdom, but in our earthly power instead of God's power. The only way for us to live this way is to depend completely on God for all that we need. This is why Jesus prays for our daily bread and for our forgiveness. Keep in mind that Jesus didn't pray this because he needed forgiveness. He was teaching us how to pray. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. He says, "Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation." Point number 4. Depend on God for our physical and spiritual needs. As I shared with you earlier, I approached this week with a great degree of self-reliance. I'm the expert. I know how to handle this situation. I know the steps to take in order to mitigate the damage in my home. I didn't ask God for his help. I just started working the problem with my own power and my own understanding. Jesus is teaching us that God is more than capable of caring for all that we need. God is not the one who needs to be reminded of this. We are. I needed to be reminded. Jesus taught us to pray this way to remind us that God can provide for our needs if we depend on him. Matthew 6:26, Jesus says, "Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Let your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they?" I don't want to get this out of context. This doesn't mean that Jesus will give you whatever you want. It means he will provide for your every need. And those are often different things. He will take care of our physical needs and provide for our spiritual needs. Jesus teaches us to pray and to confess our sins to God. And in change, we experience his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. This is about having the proper posture before God and realizing that we need him, even if we think we're the experts. Not only do we need him to forgive us of our sins, but we need to also extend that forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. And then finally, Jesus ends his prayer by telling us to pray against temptation. Matthew 6:13, "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." A little bit of this is lost in translation. A better phrasing of this is, "Do not let us come into temptation." God does not lead us to temptation. James covers that very clearly in the first chapter of his book, James 1, 13 through 15. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Jesus makes it clear, James makes it clear, that God does not tempt us. It is a result of living in a fallen world. And it's a reality that each of us face every day. And Jesus knew this fact. And so he included this in his prayer. In fact, Jesus prays many times for his disciples not to fall into temptation, particularly when they are in the garden praying for Jesus. In Luke 22, 40, when he reached the place, he told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. Verse 46, why are you sleeping? He asked them, get up and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Matthew 26, 41, stay awake and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Paul even addresses this in his letter to the church in Corinth. He says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted by anyone what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out that so that you may be able to bear it. Point number five, run from temptation. Every person before Jesus himself, and every person after Jesus has faced temptation. It's only natural that we would pray that God would give us the strength to overcome temptation and to deliver us from the evil one. Jesus walked that out for us during his 40-day fast in the desert. He showed us what that looks like. Jesus finishes this prayer by recognizing our humanity and tendency to fall into temptation. And it's only by addressing that problem that we can ever hope to overcome it. It was temptation that led Adam and Eve astray, and that temptation still plagues us today. And until Jesus returns, temptation will still be here. So we must pray and ask God to protect us from what tempts us. And do you know what the best strategy is to fight against temptation? It's praying, specifically praying the Word of God. Praying keeps our perspective about God, about ourselves, and about others. And that communion with God prevents us from falling into temptation. As I studied this passage yesterday, I noticed something quite interesting, and I want to end with this today. Luke, if you would, or Anna, click the thing up. I've got a comparison. I don't know how well you can see it from there. On the left side is the Lord's Prayer, which we covered today. He said to them, whenever you pray, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation. The first half of that is about loving God, and the bottom half of that is about loving one another. And I compared that over here to a passage that I preach all the time about the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, I'm sorry. It's a teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is greatest, is great and important. It's like it. Love the Lord your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Love God, love your neighbor. I love the symmetry of this. When asked how to pray, Jesus responds with this prayer. When asked how one may inherit eternal life, he points back to the law, and both point us to two truths. Love God, love your neighbor. God has called us to love him. This is what the first half of the Lord's Prayer does. It centers us on loving God. And God has called us to love one another, and this is what the second half of the Lord's Prayer does. It reminds us of our need for forgiveness and total dependency upon God. And this is no accident that Jesus formatted his prayer in this way. I want you to hear me say today that no matter what you are going through today, this week, this month, this year, or years, the key to understanding, to enduring, to thriving is in this short prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. This all began with the disciples recognizing how Jesus prayed and with familiarity and with intimacy. And they wanted that kind of prayer life. They saw it in Jesus, they saw it in John, and they wanted it for themselves. They wanted to know how to have the same access to God that Jesus had. And Jesus gave them, and he gave you, the same access. If you don't know where to start, start with silence. Start with what Carrie mentioned this morning. Open up the Psalms and pray the Psalms. Then call on God as Jesus did by saying, Father, honor his name. Pray for his kingdom to come. Pray for his provision. Ask for forgiveness and the strength to forgive. And pray for deliverance from temptation. I want to ask the band to come up. Today, as we close in worship, let this song be a prayer for yourself and for those in your life who you know are struggling. All of us deal with living in a broken world. We are all in the same place. We live in the effects of its brokenness. However, none of us has to go through it alone. We have a Father in heaven who knows us and loves us just as we are. Let's pray together and then worship. Would you please stand with me?